In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the first 11 verses, we looked at a woman taken in the very act of adultery and all that went on because of it, and how you remember the outcome if you've read it, that whatever Jesus wrote had some effect, but probably more than anything, the Spirit of the living God working on the hearts of those individuals. They dropped their rocks, and one at a time, they got out of there. The crowd wasn't gone, but those accusers were gone. And Jesus mentions that to the woman. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We talked about that. Now remember, he's still in the temple area. This is the same day. He continues on, and that's where we'll go today. Verse 12, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to them. Who's the them? Well, the crowd is still there. Most of the accusers have slinked off. But in this crowd, there are, and obviously because of the commotion of dragging this woman in, others have now gathered because the temple area wasn't empty. The feast has just been finished for one day. You know, still people are around town from far away. It's a crowded place. So even a larger crowd is probably gathered. And Jesus says to the crowd, in that crowd are some of the Pharisees still, some of the doctors of the law. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I'm the light of the world. Now, listen. He is not one of the many lights of the world. You know that, don't you? I'm hearing it more and more. Oh, he was a great teacher. Yeah, he certainly was. Best we've ever seen, best the world will ever see. But he was God, is God, always will be God. He's not just a light along with all the other list of cartoon characters that people list and worship and follow. Now, wait a minute. You missed it. He's not one of the lights of the world. He is the light. Everybody else is trying to reflect some kind of light. Jesus is the light. God is light, the Bible teaches. And in him, there is no darkness at all. You know, any one of you can go home or go wherever you go. And wait till it's dark outside. It gets dark kind of early now. Wait till it's dark. Turn all the lights off and see. It's dark. And then if you've got electricity, flip the light on. And tell me how quickly the darkness goes away. You don't see it slowly sneak out and creep under the door and float away. When you turn the light on, the room is light. Notice? Jesus says, I'm the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you know, that makes sense only. And when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, I mean, some people teach that verses 1 through 11 aren't in this chapter. If they weren't, here's all I know. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And then from the Mount of Olives, he was saying in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Who would be listening? No, I think as you read through this chapter, you see what took place in verses 1 through 11 happened, and that's what caused chapter 8, verses 12 through the rest of the chapter. That's how the crowd got there. That's how some of the Pharisees were still around. So don't believe half of the things that some of the scholars are telling you. Study for yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, he says, I'm the light of the world. Hey, light reveals. That's what light does. When you want to put your makeup on, you guys. I notice a lot of guys wear makeup now. Probably not here. If you do, don't raise your hand. But when you want to put your makeup on, guys, what do? You go to a mirror, hopefully, or it'll be crooked. And you turn the light on. I see some of the ladies when they had to work early putting their makeup on in the car. And I see that's difficult. I can see she's struggling there. She misses a couple of times as she's turning. I mean, yeah, you know, and it's darker in there. They have this little dome light on, but sometimes that's not enough. Right, girls? And you flip the light on, and the light reveals to you what needs to be covered, or what needs to be twisted or straightened out, or what needs to be, taken away, or whatever the situation demands. Light does that. Light reveals. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, take that verse and think about the first 11 verses. He's the light of the world. There he is. Whatever he's writing, whatever he's doing, whatever God's doing in the heart of these people, something was revealed, so much so to the point that they dropped their rocks and got out of there. And he's telling you why they left. I'll tell you why. Has any man accused you? Where are your accusers? No man, Lord. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. He looks at the crowd as she's now gone and he says, I am the light of the world. Light has just revealed something. Now notice, evil and sin throughout Scripture are likened unto darkness. Aren't they? You want to be a Satanist when you grow up? You watch how they choose to dress, how they choose to do the things that they do. It's always in darkness, and they love to wear all black, and they love to cover their heads in robes, so you can't see who they are, know what they're doing, know what they're all about. See, darkness is simply evil and sin. And so the Bible tells us that the world is in darkness and the evil deeds are done in darkness. You want to hide what you're doing. People that rob banks or rob stores, normally semi-normal people, let me just rephrase that because the world's changing drastically every moment, but a lot of times they will cover their faces. Why? You know you want to rob this place. You know what you're doing. You know it's bad. Why cover your face? Because you don't want people to know it's you. Because deep down inside, you know it's bad. And I'm going to get in trouble if I do it. So let's cover my face and maybe they won't know it's me. I'll shoot somebody. But if I can shoot them from a far enough distance, they won't know it's me. And here we go. It's all evil. And it's sin. And it's darkness. And what does Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Whoever follows me, believes in me, comes after me, will not walk in darkness. We're talking spiritually. Will not live in darkness. And John, later on, in his letter that we call 1 John, will say, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, have fellowship one with another. We have to stay in the light. Well, staying in the light reveals. Light shows things. The brighter the light, the more is revealed. He is the light of the world. When you take a look at the moon, and you take a look at the sun, you see a big difference in light. The moon is just reflecting. Of course, Jesus is brighter than the sun. Light reveals, and things are being revealed. The Pharisees, verse 13, notice some of them are still there. Therefore they said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. You're talking about yourself. You're witnessing about yourself. It's not true. Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came, whence I came, and whither I go. You can't tell whence I came, or whence I come, and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. If I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the law says, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Pharisees start to argue with him. You and I, when we were young, and you see that happen, we go, fight, fight, and even more of a crowd would gather. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Anybody that comes after me will not walk in darkness. We'll have the light of life. And he's talking about spiritual life. Excuse me. Pharisees start arguing with him. They said, you're talking about yourself. The law requires two witnesses. Jesus says, look, I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. You don't have a clue. Still, you're making judgments, but you're judging according to the flesh. He says it's no good. What he just said isn't, I don't want to stay long on this. We got a lot of verses to cover and we want to share communion. But what he just said is very important. You and I judge according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? We judge according to what we see or what we can put together. In other words, basically, we'll take some scattered facts and we will judge according to speculation. If you'd like to see that, a prime example, the theory of evolution. You take some scattered facts, even though you can't get all the facts, you take some scattered ones and by speculation put them together and come up with your theory. It's wrong, but it's going to be a lot of times because it's according to the flesh. You see, you and I can judge by speculation or we can judge by revelation. If we judge according to revelation, what God has revealed, we'll be 100% accurate. If we judge according to speculation, there are going to be many flaws in what we come up with. Even our theories that are good and sound, they break down. Scientists tell us, doctors tell us, psychiatrists, all these people are saying, well, we know this is true, but it goes this far, and then it breaks down. How come? Because we judge according to the flesh. We can't see the heart. We weren't there. You know, if you want to argue with an evolutionist, just say, look, bottom line, here's what God says, and they say, I disagree with it. Were you there? Well, no. Well, he was. Should I take his word over yours or not? And then they have to go, I don't believe in God. Well, of course you don't. There's the real problem. You're a fool. According to Scripture, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, you know, now we're dealing in a situation to where we're actually, you ready for this? You're actually casting that which is holy to the dogs. You're actually casting your pearls before swine. Now, I didn't say that they were dogs and pigs. The point, Jesus says, is you don't have all the facts. Get all the facts. He's telling them, you're talking with me, and you're right now condemning me. You're judging me, but you don't have all the facts. You haven't got a clue. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. You are clueless. You don't know what's going on right in front of your eyes here. So you're judging wrongly. Then they said unto him, and of course this is an absolute slap in his face, and Jesus says, when someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to them and offer your left. Remember? This is a smite on his cheek, literally. They said unto him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you had known me, you'd know who my Father is. You know what they just said to him? They're angry. And when people get angry, I've noticed the Pharisees and you and me, we stop using Scripture and we start insulting. Because it's all we know how to do. You're winning. You're using God's word. How can I beat that? Well, you're ugly. Someone called me this week. I mean, literally yelling at me for what I had said on the radio. And I said, why are you yelling at me? This person didn't even know who I was. I'm glad I got the call. He starts yelling. You're bashing my church. I go, okay, I didn't hear the program. Tell me what I said about your church. Give me a clue here. Well, you said, and then he went on to explain some things. And I said, oh, is your church doing that? Well, no, no. Well, then I wasn't bashing yours. As a matter of fact, I remember that teaching. That didn't bash churches. That was saying that certain practices are no good. Is your church doing that? No. Well, then what's your problem? This is what the Bible says. Do you have a problem with that? No, I'm a Christian. Then why are you yelling at me? Isn't there a better way that a Christian should do this? If you disagree, shouldn't we be talking about it instead of you yelling at me? And then he goes, well, yeah, you're right. You know what? I don't like you. You don't even know who I am, man. I don't know if I like you. Tell me who you are. He wouldn't tell me his name, and of course, and it went on, and I noticed as the conversation went on, he was getting angry because I said, well, here's what the Bible says. Finally, he just said, I don't think you're born again. I said, well, what? You're free to think that. God bless you. Be warmed and filled. And I noticed, well, that's what they did to Jesus. You start sharing scripture and saying, this is it. And they get angry and just start, you know, instead of, they don't like the message. So they start attacking the messenger. You notice? And that's what went on. So they said to him, hey, where is your father? And of course, the whole crowd knew what was going on. You know what the word out is out on the street up there in Nazareth, don't you? Jesus is illegitimate. They've been talking about that since before he was born. They know that his mother wasn't married before she got pregnant. Word has been on the street forever, since before Jesus was born. And that's what they just said. They just attacked him and said, where is your father? And Jesus simply said, you don't know me, nor my father. If you knew me, you'd know who my father was. You do not recognize I am the Son of the living God. Now, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him because his hour had not come yet. It wasn't time. Oh, they're angry at him. Oh, man, they're mad at this guy, but it's not time to take him out yet. Then said Jesus unto them, he doesn't stop. He could see they were angry, and now there's a fight on. And the crowd must have just, like a tennis match, they'd look at him, and he'd say something. They'd look back at these spiritual leaders, and they'd say something. They'd go, ooh, whoa. Then Jesus said, I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you can't come. Jesus was in the temple area near the treasury, near the women's court. That explains why there are women in the crowd. And a woman was brought into the group that had been caught in a very act of adultery because women couldn't go in certain parts of the temple. So now it explains to us where he was, so that it made it all legal. He was near the blessing box where the people would put their tithes and their offerings. They couldn't arrest him, though his hour was not yet. Jesus just said, my time's getting short. Soon I'm going to leave this world. I'm going back. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Then he's going to go back to be with the Father. That's what he's saying when he says, I go my way. You know, soon I'm leaving. You'll seek me. You'll become looking around saying, where is that Jesus? Well, they put him to death. You'll die in your sins. You stay in this condition, you will die in your sins, he says. They're thinking, what's he going to do, commit suicide? No, the truth is, he's not going to commit suicide, but he is going to lay down his life for me and you, for the sins of the world. And he said to them, you are from beneath. He doesn't mean from hell. He means from this earth, low, physical. I'm from above. You're from this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, Messiah. Now, that's pretty clear. If you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then, of course, they ask him, who are you? Jesus said unto them, even the same I said to you from the very beginning. I've been telling you all along. I'm the Son of the living God. I'm the Messiah, God in human flesh. He has said it so many times, they've tried to kill him over it. Now again, they say, who are you? Exactly who are you? I've told you. I've been telling you since the beginning. I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you were looking for, the Son of the living God. Verse 26, he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not. He spoke to them of the Father. Well, Jesus says, there are many more things I could say to you that would condemn you, by the way, to judge. But I've been sent here to save. He just proved that a little while ago when he told that woman, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." He says, "This is the message from the Father. Here's your opportunity to have life." In verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," calls himself the Son of Man, you see that in Daniel, "then shall you know that I am he. Then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And he, as he spoke these words, verse 30 says, many believed on him. He wasn't saying, he didn't say, "When I'm crucified, everybody's going to believe." He says, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I'm he." No, not everyone's going to believe, but there will be many who will believe. And we saw that, didn't we? When he was crucified, even the Roman soldiers believed. When he rose from the dead, a little after that, many of the priests, the chief priests, the Bible says, believed. Many believed. And then right here in verse 30, many believed just by listening to him and watching him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. There, he knew that some of them in the crowd believed. This is what he said to them. If you're wondering what Jesus would say to you, if you just say, I believe in you, I want you in my heart right now. He would look at you and say, "I'm there. You have life." He said to those which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's just put that in simple terms. And I know you've heard this many, many times. Jesus says, faith alone saves. But faith that saves is not alone. Make sense? I'll say it again. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. He says, you should continue on in my word. I'll read it to you again to make sure so you know I'm not making this up. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, many make a false profession. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You read your Bible? No, I don't read my Bible. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. Do you pray? Do you read? No, I don't do any of those things. But I'm saved. How do you know? I mean, every time you mention God, you have to introduce yourself. Are you sure that you're his? God, it's me. And I know you. I haven't talked to you in 25 years, but I need some money. Faith alone saves. But faith that saves is not alone. You're going to continue on in the Word of God. He says, they're going to trust, they're going to obey, they're going to follow. No, they won't be perfect overnight. They'll still have these human bodies that they're going to fight with, this flesh that continues to struggle and to fight. And of course, you're going to see a lot of that talked about as the gospel goes on. But they're his, and they're going to continue on in his word. A sign that real trouble is coming, or maybe is already here, is when you find someone who says that they're a Christian, or who thinks they might want to be, but they do not spend time in God's word. There's a sign that something is up, something is drastically wrong, and you're headed for a big hole. Jesus says, my disciples will continue in my word. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the more you spend time in the word, the more you walk with the Lord, you begin to notice there's that freedom. You're free to serve. You're free to trust. Things lighten up. I know he's going to handle it. I know he's going to do it. He'll take care of it. And there's a freedom that a lot of people today still say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand it. They'll be free. Well, here's the answer. Some of those that are still antagonistic toward him, still fighting with him, because the fight goes on. He said, we're Abraham's seed, verse 33 says. We've never been in bondage to any man. So how can you say you'll be made free? What a statement. You got to love these guys. They're mad. They just mentioned that he didn't have a legitimate father, that there was a problem. And there's all kinds of things. You can see these guys' attitude is in the trash. And now they say something you can't even believe they say it. Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. These arguers who are upset at him anyway, don't like him. They say, hey, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. How can you say we'll be made free? Never been in bondage to any man. Remember Egypt? Never been in bondage to any man. Remember Babylon? Never been in bondage to any man. Hello, who's running your city? Rome. Can you believe they even said that? That's what happens when you get mad. You start throwing out things just trying to defend yourself, and that's when the lawyers got you. And they always told us when you go to court in the police department, you go to court, answer the question with one word or with the shortest answer you can give. Don't give them anything they didn't ask for. You know, and you get on that stand, you arrest a drunk driver. They say, do you drink? No, sir, I don't. Well, then how do you know he was drunk? Well, now you got that's a tough question. Easy answer, two words. My training. Boy, don't ever say, I smelled alcohol on his breath. How do you know what alcohol smells like? Wait a minute. You said you don't drink. Why do you run around smelling bottles? What do you? And there it says they're going to rip you to shreds. Because they're mad and they're looking for anything. When they say to Jesus, we've never been in bondage. Come on. You're in bondage right this very second. Rome is holding a grip on you and they're crushing you. Hey, but wait. They're also in bondage to sin right at this moment. They're not free at all, are they? And they don't even know it, do they? And so now you see, when you're sharing with friends or relatives, and you try to tell them, you come to Jesus, you'll be set free. They look at you and go, I'm free, I'm happy. I was reading this article about this lady in another one of those Far Eastern religions, how she has just found such peace, such joy, such happiness. And so I think she doesn't even know she's tied up in serving Satan. She doesn't know. She's in bondage and doesn't realize it because she's far out funky and free in her mind. She started with yoga. That set her free. Yoga just hurts your joints, man, and your soul. Jesus answered them, and now he's going to tell them about the sin bondage issue. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides. The son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's children, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I'm not saying you're not Jews. I'm saying you're in bondage to sin. Anybody that lives in sin is a slave to it, he says. Now, but if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. You remember Ishmael, the son of the flesh. He didn't get to keep the house, did he? He was cast out. But the true son, the son of the spirit, the son of the promise, Isaac, he stayed in the house. That's what Jesus' point is. It's a spiritual point, not a who you're related to point. I know you're Abraham's kids. Ishmael was Abraham's kid. But there's a spiritual point here. You're in bondage. You're in slavery to sin. Come to Jesus who pays the price for sin. All sin is washed away. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's children, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. How many of you have done it? You've shared with others and they have told you, I don't want to hear Scripture. You've heard it, haven't you? You say, well, the Bible says, they say, I don't want that shoved down my throat. What did Jesus say? My word has no place in you. There's no doubt that you are a slave to sin. You'll die in your sin unless you repent, unless you turn around, is what he's telling them. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. All right. He hasn't mentioned who their father is yet, but we can guess. He says this: "My father is different than your father." Did you hear that? "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." We both don't have the same father. "Then they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." Okay, do you notice the insinuation there? Another slur against Jesus and his birth and this whole issue. They continue to just antagonize him because they can't do much else. You can't beat him in an argument, so attack him. "They answered and said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children," this is verse 39, "you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God." Abraham didn't do that, he said. "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "All right, let's come out with it publicly. We weren't born out of sexual sin." What do they say? "You were." "We weren't born out of fornication, Jesus. We have one father, even God." Ooh. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father..." Now, he just said, God's not your father. "See, if God were your father, you would love me." How could he say that? Because I'm the son. "If God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" Verse 43. "Even because you cannot hear my words." Literally translated, you refuse to listen to what I'm saying to you. You can't hear my words. "You are of your father." Here it comes. You see, notice how it's escalating. Fight! Oh yeah, we're not born out of sexual sin. The crowd goes, ooh. And Jesus just unlooses. He's not screaming, but he really comes right at him this time. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil. Your father's not Abraham. Your father's the devil. Your father's not God. Your father's the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." What did you say? You guys are liars. And your father was a liar. And you're just lying and you're just doing all these things because you are acting just like your father. And I hear today, we're all serving God. We're all children of God. Do you believe that for one moment? Of course not. We are not all children of God. God does not call everyone his children. God loves everyone, and he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But if you are not born again, your father is not God Almighty who sits on the throne. Your father is somewhere else, and he's a liar and a murderer, and he's the father of lies. And you'll act like your father. I don't think that that's hard to understand. But I do think if you said that to these leaders, and they're already mad, that it's not going to be a positive in their life. I think this might even upset them a little more. "Jesus, now do you know what you're doing? This isn't going to calm the situation down. I can quote to you out of Proverbs, you know, a soft answer, Lord, turns away wrath." Maybe you want to read through that book again before the next time you conflict with these Pharisees. Jesus says, "You're a child of the devil." Oh, he called the Pharisees sons of snakes, children of serpents. He called them sons or children of the devil. Now he's saying to these others, "Your father's a liar. He's a liar from the very beginning." And verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." I'm telling you the truth, but you refuse to believe it. That always amazes me. I was probably the same way when I wasn't born again, but doesn't it amaze you about non-Christians? You can say, "This is the truth." And they'll just laugh at you like you're nuts. You've got to be kidding. You believe that stuff? That fairy tale, that Jonah stuff? You believe that stuff? Sure, this all took place. You're crazy. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Then he hits them with a fact that nobody can deny. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Is there anyone here that has proof of any time I've lied or sinned in any way at all? He says, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? What a great argument. I'm telling you the truth. You refuse to believe it. Is there anyone in this crowd? Anyone? Just come forward now and prove any sin in my life at all. Only Jesus could say that, by the way. But he did. He said, come prove it right now. No one could point out anything ever in his whole life. So what's his point? I've never lied before. I'm not lying now. I haven't sinned before. Everything I've told you has been good, solid. You can count on this too. Any one of you in the crowd who really wants to argue it, show me any sin. Bring up proof that I've lied before or sinned before. Nobody could do it. So he goes on. He says, he that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not. Okay, let's put two and two together. The person that really belongs to God listens to God's word. The person that doesn't listen to God's word. You guys don't listen to God's word. So let's just, he's already said it, because you are not of God. You can't get any more clear than that. Oh, they have got to be mad. Oh, they are. Look at their answer. Oh, yeah. Well, you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Guess they got him, didn't they? Excuse me. Great way to win an argument. Because you can't stand against the truth, you start name-calling. Oh, yeah, well, you're worse. You're not my best friend. That's funny. Jesus said, you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Because they can't fight the truth. I know you've seen the debates. You've seen them. They televise them, or you can buy them on video. And you see many times the people start mocking and making fun and calling names because they can't beat the arguments. You watch the Christian versus the creationist versus the evolutionist. The evolutionist can't beat the argument, so many times starts making fun. You guys believe this, you believe in it. They bring up things that have nothing to do with creation or anything. They start, why? Because they've lost. And that's what these guys have done. Jesus said this in verse 49. Name-calling and insulting, huh? Jesus said, I am not demon-possessed. He stays so calm. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. I'm not demon-possessed. I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. I'm saying what the Father has to say to you. And you are now dishonoring my Father by dishonoring me. You call him your Father, and you dishonor me. And he sent me. You're dishonoring God. Another proof that he is not your Father. And I'm not seeking my own glory. There's one that seeks and judges. God's going to take care of all this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Remember, there's a whole crowd here now. Some of them believe. He's talking about spiritual death. But these people don't understand that, and so here comes. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you're demon-possessed, verse 52. Abraham's dead, and the prophets, they're dead. And you say, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Are you greater than the prophets, which are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Do you see some mistake in their argument? You think you're greater than Abraham, who's dead? Hey, wait a minute. is Abraham dead? No. Jesus even said it in one of his arguments to the people. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not dead. They're alive and they're well. Their physical bodies are finished, but they're not dead. Jesus answered and said, hey, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. That means nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I do not know him, I would be lying like you are. I know him, and I keep his word. I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Oh boy. Then the Jews said unto him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to kill him. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed on by. He's talking about spiritual death. Abraham physically died, but he's still alive. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those saints who have gone on before, they're alive. They're not dead. He says, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Your father, the one you call your father, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You say, what does that mean? Do you remember when Jesus showed up at Abraham's tent and had lunch? Go back to Genesis and read through. Read chapter 17, which will take you into 18. And 18 is right there where Jesus and two angels show up for lunch at Abraham's. And Abraham called him Lord and knew who he was immediately. And they had spent the afternoon together. And they said, right, yeah, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something now that cannot be refuted. Truly, truly, without any question of a doubt. Before Abraham was, I am. He just said, before Abraham was, or here's another way to say it. Even before Abraham was born, before Abraham existed, I am. Now, why would they pick up rocks to kill him for that? Because he's crazy enough to think that he's older than Abraham? No. Because he just took on him the name that God called himself in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and other places you can find it in Isaiah also. Where Moses says there in Exodus 3, these people aren't going to listen to me. I'm going to show up, they're going to think I'm crazy. Who can I tell them sent me? What's your name? Who should I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Jesus just used the exact same words. He took on himself the name of the living God. To the Jews, that was blasphemy. They sought to kill him. If you missed what he meant, thank you that the enemies of the Lord pointed it out to you. They pointed it out by picking up rocks and wanting to kill him because he just said he took upon himself the name of the living God. I am. What does it mean? It means the one who exists. I am that I am. The one that exists. Forever. Always have been. Always am. Always will be. God, the ever existing one. You notice God doesn't give us names. He gives us what he's all about. What he does. His character. And Jesus just took upon himself the name of God. I am. And because of that, they seek to kill him. Did Jesus ever claim to be equal with God? Yes. Did he ever claim to be God in human flesh? Yes. Did he ever take on the name of deity here on this earth? Yes. And so everyone on this earth has got to deal with it. You and I, and everybody on this planet that ever lived, that ever will live, is going to have to make a decision about Jesus. And he says, if you reject me, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. But if you do believe, you'll never die. Spiritual life forever and ever. Yes, he claimed to be God because he is God. And he says, I've come here that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do you have life? Do you have abundant life? Or are you just squeaking by, eking out that living, hoping God will remember, you know, just barely making it? I'm not talking about financially. That always changes. That's up and down and all around. That'll, you know, I mean, that's just like the stock market. I'm talking about your heart, physically, all of us, spiritually. Where's it at? It needs to be in him. He said, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. You're truly my disciples, though, if you just continue on. Saved by grace through faith, now by his strength, continuing on. Loving people. Getting rid of the unforgiveness that we carry, that the world is teaching us to hold on to. Some people do it by exercise, with yoga and some of those practices. Some get into the Far Eastern religions and burn a lot of incense because the sweet smell is supposed to take their minds off the ugliness. And you'll see flowers and you'll see the different, the lotus blossom I notice is a biggie in Buddhism and Hinduism because it grows in mud. And they say if you take the lotus blossom, it reminds you that even though the world's filthy, you can still grow up in it. And all this stuff. When Jesus just says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll find rest unto your souls. Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus? We're going to share communion together right now. And what I like to do, even though some people complain, oh well. What I like to do is give you the time on your own. Nobody talking, nobody bugging you. To take that bread, take that cup. When you're ready, recognizing the body of Jesus Christ broken, recognizing the blood shed for the sins of the world, when you're ready in your own heart, take that quiet time and between you and the Lord, partake of his body, partake of his blood, knowing that he died. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this, we're told, we show the Lord's death until he returns. Reminding us what he's all about, what he came here to do, how he followed his Father's will and word. Reminding us what we ought to be like. So when you get that piece of bread, that tiny little thing in that cup, when you're ready in your own heart, just go quietly before the Lord. When you're ready in your own heart, then you take and be a part of all that God's doing. Let's bow our heads.